Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Please sit down. Please sit down. Too much. Too much. Please sit down. Please stop. That's enough. So, I was homeschooled, and when you're homeschooled, come on, come on. When you're homeschooled, you don't get a lot of opportunities to do public speaking. It extends about as far as quoting the 23rd Psalm or the Lord's Prayer to your sisters. That's about as far as it goes. But as I got older, I took a public speaking class, and I hated it. And just so you know, right now, I hate this. But I took this class, and one of the first things they taught you was vocalized fillers and vocalized pauses. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Words like, you know, just stuff to kind of keep time passing until you can actually get out what you're trying to say. And so in this class, eventually you have to get up and you have to give your speech. And so our first speech came around, and no one wants to go first, and so I did not go first. And the whole time they're giving their speeches, I'm not listening. I'm just like, all right, no vocalized fillers, no vocalized pauses. Don't do it. The whole time I'm just telling myself, don't do it, don't do it. So it comes my turn, and I walk up to the podium, and I'm staring at all these people like I'm staring at you. The first thing that comes out of my mouth was, and it was a real long one. And in my mind, I'm just like, stop, stop doing that. And I'm like, and I'm looking at the teacher. And I was like, I can't help myself. It won't stop. And so I just keep this going. So you're in for a treat this morning. Before I start, I want to give some props to some people. This isn't easy for me, but I'll explain what I'm saying. I'm going to share all my best stories that relate to the message that I feel like God wanted me to share today. I don't do this ever, and so I get to cherry pick the best things that I experience in life, the stories that I think that will relate the best. But when you're up here week in and week out, I just want you to know it's really hard. And you can't tell your favorite story, but maybe twice a year, and you got to preface it with, I know some of you have already heard this, and so Pastor Gabriel, he doesn't get an opportunity to kind of cherry pick like I'm going to do today. So Pastor Gabriel is my friend. He's my brother-in-law. He's a great husband. He's a great dad. So why don't you stand to your feet this morning, and let's give some props to Pastor Gabriel this morning. Come on. Come on. Now I got to rag him a little bit because I've known him my whole life. I was a student in his youth ministry, and I've known him a long time. And if you can imagine this, I think it's funny. You might not think it's funny. But he gives... Like I said, I'm going to share probably my best illustrations. Well, he was sharing an illustration in youth service that night, and it was about how he had just started going to the gym. That's how long I've known Pastor Gabriel. He had just started going to the gym, and he's telling us this story about, you know, a guy in the church. He is a world-renowned weightlifter, world's strongest man. He starts a gym. Gabriel starts going, I think, with your dad, maybe. And he talks about how it's just wrecking his body. Not like just being sore, but his body is literally rejecting this new thing that he's trying. Like, he's taking these protein shakes. And so he gets going at the gym, and I guess after a set or two, he goes and hugs the toilet, right? His body is just rejecting it. And he does this all week, okay? Starts hugs the toilet. And so his body, like, finally, you know, throwing up, finally gets used to it. And so a couple weeks later, I asked him, I was like, Pastor Gabriel, you know, how's the gym going? And he's like, I haven't really been in a while. And I'm like, you went through all this stuff, hugging toilets in that nasty gym, and you just quit? And he was just like, yeah, you know, you're right. And so a few days later in the next week, I said, do you remember this? You know, how's your week been? He's like, well, I just, you know, I went to the gym. I said, oh, you went back? And he was like, yeah, you know, that little pep talk we had, you know, I went back. So saying all that, Pastor Gabriel, I don't want to take full credit. But if we hadn't had that talk, you would have zero sermon illustrations. Except for Colt. Right? Poor Colt. So that's a true story. It really is. The title of my message is Your Story Isn't Over. I want to encourage you today that I believe that God still does the miraculous and He still wants to do big things in your life. I've been in church my whole life and I have noticed that there are a lot of discouraged Christians around. There's a lot of Christians walking around with broken dreams. There's a lot of Christians that are on autopilot, that are just going through the motions. And if you feel like that's you this morning, I want you to know that there's hope. And I want you to know that where you are now isn't where you have to stay. You don't have to stay there. And your story isn't over. So, my first point is God is attracted to faith. No one likes to be vulnerable. It's not easy to be filled with faith. And I definitely don't like to be vulnerable. So I don't like doing stuff like this. Nowhere to hide. But truth or dare, if you've ever played that game, you kind of have to be vulnerable, right? You know? And so there's been many a trips, you know, to youth camp or whatever, and you're in the church van. And inevitably, somebody's going to be like, let's play truth or dare. And I want to take you through how to play truth or dare, okay? Is Wendy in here? Okay, Wendy knows how to play. So in truth or dare, somebody, you know, you go around, people are turning around in the bench seats, you know, you're all facing each other, you're listening. And, you know, They'll say truth, and they'll just spill their guts. I mean, everybody spills their guts. No one usually picks dare. And you know who everybody likes, their biggest secrets. And when it comes to my turn, this is how I play. You don't have to play this way. But the key is you have to pick truth. Okay, that's the first step. Okay, and then when they ask you a question, if it's something that requires you to be vulnerable, you lie. Just lie. And so the result is you know everybody's stuff and they know nothing about you. So it's the best of both worlds. God doesn't want me to be that way with Him. He wants us to be vulnerable with Him. He's attracted to faith. In Matthew 8, there's a story about a centurion officer. And this guy kind of put himself out there. He was a very esteemed, you know, person in the military, had a lot of people under him, and he had a servant that was paralyzed and in a lot of pain. And he heard about this guy named Jesus that could heal people, and he believed in Jesus and the message. And so he found Jesus in Matthew 8:5. He said a Roman officer came and pleaded with him. Okay, maybe not. Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back home. I'm sorry. Okay, so in 5, he says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. Man, he just put himself out there. You know, Like, he wasn't from that town, so he had to take a chance to just come and travel. You know, he didn't even know if he would be able to find Jesus, probably, if Jesus was too busy to deal with him. But he put himself out there with such great faith, and he was so vulnerable. And Jesus was so, it says he was amazed by this man's faith. And in 13, he said, "Go back home because you believe it has happened." And in James 2, it says, "Faith without works is dead." And I think it's important for us to know this morning that the officer didn't just stay at home and hope that things got better. Right. He was active. Right. You know, a lot of times we're going through something and we're just kind of just sitting there and just hope that it passes or it gets better. This guy was a powerful man. He could have sent somebody else. He could have made all these excuses, but he didn't. He went, he pursued. And I believe because he did that, Jesus was just like, "All right, I got you. You know, you take this step of faith. Now I'm going to show you something." And that's what we have to do as well. A great example for us as a church is our building our future offering. It's just amazing. And there were steps of faith before y'all even knew about it. It's not easy. There's stigma that comes along with pastors. Not all pastors. But a lot of times people think that pastors don't work hard and all they want is your money. You know what I'm saying? And that is true for some. It's not true for our pastor. But it's hard. You know, like, we preach on tithing as something that we believe in. But building our future with something extra. And that's even harder. That's really hard for this man, our trustees, to come to you and say, "Hey, you know, go home. Pray about what God is telling you to do." You know, it's really hard to get to that point. But it's amazing how, even though it's a small step, it's a hard step. And so he presents this to the church. And you know, we had a couple months, and then we took up the offering. And I just think it's so neat that even though it was a small step, it was a hard step. And that money is the transitional point of how we got this building. This building was dead. Y'all didn't know about it, but it was dead months ago. We never heard from these people. Pastor Gabriel probably already told you. But it's not a coincidence. Listen to me. This is real life. It's not a coincidence that a day and a half after that offering comes in, God opens the door. Right? We got to pay attention, folks. Like, God is moving and God responds to your faith. To your faith. In the grand scheme, yeah, we got to raise a little more money. We got a lot of work to do. But look what God has done with something small and turned it into something that big already. And I'm pumped about August 5th. I don't know about y'all, but it's whew, I'm excited. I don't have to be so close to Sean on stage anymore. My second point is, God is bigger than our past hurts. I run up to a lot of hurt people in church. A lot of people that, you know, have gone through a lot, and there's this false notion out there that once you get saved, all your problems go away. I haven't met a Christian that didn't have problems. I've met a lot of unpleasant and negative Christians. And I used to get just real frustrated, but I think God is helping me see that they don't want to be that way. They have been through some things in their life that has shaped them, that has hurt them, and it's kind of bent them to be maybe bitter or filled with unforgiveness. And it says in John 16:33 that here on earth we will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. That's important. And we don't want to hear that first part, but we all know it's true. We all know it's true. We're going to have many pains and sorrows. So he warns us. So we kind of need to be prepared for adversity sometimes. But he tells us at the end, but I have overcome the world. I've overcome it all. And so what he's saying is, yeah, you're going to go through this, but I've got your back. And that's what we need. We all need a Savior. Amen? Amen. And I don't want to just brush over this. I know some of you in this room have gone through unimaginable tragedy, things that I could never relate to or even imagine. But I want you to know this morning that God is the only one that can heal you. And I believe this, and I don't have a scripture to back it up. Maybe there is one. But I truly believe that as a human, we don't have the ability to forgive. I think that God gives us that ability. Because some of you have been through some stuff that if I had been through it, I got some words that I can't say from this stage. But I would just be like, no, thank you. But it is only through God that we can find healing in some areas, and He can do that for you. Only God can give us the strength to move forward. My third point is God is bigger than our mistakes. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
God is never going to force you to do anything. He is always going to give you a choice. I think there's another thing that we kind of make up in our head that God is punishing us for bad decisions, and sometimes that happens. But I believe that a lot of the things that happen when we make bad decisions are just consequences or fallout from those bad decisions. God is passionate for us. Pastor Mike talked last week about grace and mercy, and the Lord knows that I've received that. But I feel like, you know, maybe we should take some responsibility for when maybe we go down a path that we shouldn't have or stuff like that, that there is this, you reap what you sow. Not always. God has not made me pay for everything. But we need to take responsibility and know that some decisions we've made, it's just on us. You know, you go put $50,000 on a credit card, don't have nothing to do with God. You see what I'm saying? And so, God's plan B is always better than our plan A. You hear me? God's plan B is always better than our plan A. Jonah was supposed to go share the message of Christ with the Ninevites. That was plan A. God told Jonah to go tell them the message. Jonah got on a boat and went the opposite direction. Jonah paid for that. It was consequences to what he did. He got on a ship, storm, terrible. They figured out, hey, this isn't normal. Oh, it's this guy's fault. Jonah said, if you throw me overboard, this will all stop for you. But it wasn't going to stop for him. I'm pretty sure he probably thought he was going to die, right? So he gets in the water. He gets swallowed whole by a fish. Probably thought he was going to die again. And me being a germaphobe, I would have just rather wrapped it up at that point. Anyway, send somebody, I'm sorry, Lord, you can send somebody else to the Ninevites, but just, I'm out. You know, like, let's do this. There was redemption for Jonah. God started speaking to him, and Jonah found redemption, and he ended up doing it. It wasn't plan A.
Right.
Sure wasn't plan A, but God's plan B is way better than any plan A that we will ever have. My fourth point is God isn't interested in our excuses. It hurts, doesn't it? My wife loves my excuses. I'm serious. She just adores them. I feel like she gets a warm feeling when she hears my excuses. You probably go to bed at night just rehashing all of my excuses. And just smiling and just being like, oh, he's so wonderful. If somebody asks me to do something that I don't want to do, I can fill your atmosphere with excuses. And it'll be like poetry to your ears. You won't even know what's happening to you. You won't even know. I can fill your whole atmosphere with excuses. But God does not want our excuses. In Exodus 3, there's a man named Moses, and there's a really cool backstory, so go read it. But if you know the story, Moses was basically got brought into the royal family, but his people were in the same Egypt and in slavery. And he was out and he saw a slave master mistreating one or two guys. And he got mad and killed him. And then he realized what he did. And so he took off and became a shepherd in the desert somewhere. And God approached Moses in a burning bush. You probably know this story. And he said, "Moses, I want to use you to liberate my people from slavery in Egypt." And Moses just started churning out the excuses. Okay? And I don't want to judge Moses. Moses is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. But if God was speaking to me through a bush that was on fire and it wasn't being consumed, I might would just nod my head and say, "Yes, sir." But I don't know. I don't want to judge Moses. And so Moses starts churning out these excuses. And Jesus is like, "All right, well, I'm going to show you some tricks that'll get people to know that you're legit, you know." And so he's like, "Hey, you know, throw down your staff. Show people this. If they don't believe you, they'll see the power of God on you. So throw down your staff." He did. It turns into a serpent. Moses gets freaked out. And so Jesus said, or God said, "Pick it up by the tail." Turns back into a staff. Moses is like, "All right." Still more excuses, right? Said, stick your hand in your jacket. So he stuck his hand in his jacket, pulled it out, had leprosy. Okay, fingers probably about to rot off. Jesus is like, "Stick it back in your jacket." Pulled it back out, completely fine. You know, they're turning water into blood. You know, he's trying to get attention of Pharaoh. Moses still with excuses. And he's like, "Well, I'm not a good speaker. You know, how am I going to lead all these people if I'm not a good speaker?" And God said, "Got you back on that. I'm going to send you Aaron, who's a great speaker, and y'all can kind of tag team this thing." So God is going to equip you. If he asks you to take a step of faith, just know that God's not going to ask you to do something and abandon you. Right. God is going to be with you every step of the way. All right, I'm going to take it a step further. Okay, God isn't interested in our excuses. Check this out. God isn't interested in our legitimate excuses. There's a lady, she was in Rocky IV. Her name is Bridget Nielsen. So she was the Russian, the big Russian in Rocky IV. Drago, I think, was his name. She was his lady, okay? Well, now she is 55, and she just gave birth. You might have saw this in the news. 55 years old and just gave birth herself. Didn't give her eggs to somebody else. She did it to a child at 55 years old. Weird, huh? Right? Not for me. There was a people in the Bible named Abraham and Sarah. You probably know this story as well. Abraham's 100. Sarah's 90 years old. And God sends a messenger to them and said, "Hey, you're going to have a son. And from your line, there's going to be many nations. And it's going to be my line." And Sarah overhears this and she laughs. And I don't think I blame her. She's 90. You know, you don't have kids when you're 90. You shouldn't have kids when you're 55, probably. But 90 is way, way out of the question. But here's the thing. God isn't interested in our excuses, whether they're legitimate or not. God isn't held by the same rules that we're held by. God isn't held by time. He's not held by nature. He controls it all. And so we got to be able to maneuver this that, you know, if we want to see the big things, if we want to see miraculous or God really move in our life, we have to understand that God just wants us to be obedient and trust Him. Right. My fifth point is God isn't out to get you. He's out to get you. There's a lady evangelist that always used to come to our church when I was growing up. And I hate it when she came. Hated it when she came. And I'm not going to use her name, but we'll just call her Tootie Takeups. Or Duty Dakeups. Or Fruity Lakeups. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But she was just wild. And she was scary. And she, like, went around the stage like a chicken. And her hair was kind of like 80s hair. And just huge eyes. And it scared me to death. And I'm not easily, like, shooken up. But if she were, and I've shared this, but if she were to walk in that door right now, I would be figuring out an exit strategy. Y'all would just be on your own. Somebody else could finish the message. But if she came through, I would just be trying to get out of the situation. And what I especially hated when she came, why does she keep coming? Don't. It still bothers me. What I hated when she came was she always wanted to pray for the young people. And I was a young person. And there was no way of getting out of it. Like, she would be very specific. She'd be like, I want to pray for all the kids that are from second grade to eighth grade. And like I said, I was homeschooled, so we don't know what grade we're in. Y'all all go off of grades. Homeschoolers go off by age, okay? And so I, like, look at Mom. She's like, yeah, that's you, that second thing. I felt like Fruity Jacobs was out to get me. God isn't out to get you. We paint this picture of God, and like he's ready to drop the hammer on us whenever we do something wrong. It's not true. It's not true. You say, all right, Jonathan, read the Old Testament. Let me tell you something. Whenever he was harsh, most of the time it was because people were ding-a-lings. And they kept on doing the same thing over and over and over again. Or he specifically said, do not do this, and somebody did it, and there was harsh consequences. Let me tell you something. And for us that's been saved for a long time, we still need to get this in our heart.
That's right.
We need to get this in our heart. God sent his perfect only son, and he didn't owe you anything.
Right.
And let me tell you something. We're in this society where we feel like we're owed something.
Yeah.
We're not owed anything. We need to be thankful that we have a Savior that has given us a second chance.
Yeah.
Talking about God's plan B is better than our plan A. Listen to God's plan B. Okay, well, I'll start with A. Plan A was he created man and woman, gave them every opportunity. Just don't eat from this tree. They did it. Plan B was, I have redemption for you. And I'm going to send my son to save you from all of this stuff. From all the stuff that you haven't even done yet. And I'm going to give you a second chance to right what was wrong. That's the God that we serve. It's not somebody that's just waiting to whack you around. You see what I'm saying? God gave his son so our story wouldn't be over. I have one last story, and it's our story. It's Anna and I's story of when we moved to Trustville. Gabriel's told you a little bit of it. But when we moved to Trustville, we packed up all our stuff, and we didn't want to jump straight into buying a house. We wanted to figure out what area we wanted to live in, you know, check out school systems, whatever. Like, just try to not rush. And so my brother-in-law and sister graciously let us live with them. And so we moved in, and it just seemed like right when we moved in, just all hell broke loose. My wife, Anna, she actually got a parasite. I don't know who gets parasites, but she got a parasite and no one could figure out what it was. And she later told me, she didn't tell me then because she didn't want to freak me out, but she told me that she's not dramatic, but she said, I literally thought I was dying because, you know, we went to the doctor and, you know, they're giving her a Z-Pack or whatever, you know, something stupid. And so, I'm sorry. Doctors are very important. I don't want to. And so we finally get that figured out, and she's recovering. But my wife has always, and she wouldn't mind me telling you this, she's very open, but my wife has always struggled with a female disease called endometriosis. And some of you ladies might have dealt with that or are dealing with that. And when she got the parasite, it really inflamed all of the endometriosis because it's all so close to each other. And so she struggled with it, you know, since she was a teenager. And so we go to the doctor because it was just unbearable. And the doctor lays out options. You know, you can try different birth controls to try to keep it under wraps, keep it in control. Or you can have this surgery that, well, we go in and basically burn it out. They go in and they just try to burn it to kind of keep it from spreading and the pain because it just draws it all together. And so we both looked at each other, and no one likes to have surgery, but we're like, let's do that. You know, we want to fix it. And before we left Mobile, Anna had just graduated, and she graduated later than most people because we tried to pay as we went to keep debt down. And so we delayed having kids because we didn't want to have to do that with school and kids. And so, you know, we had been talking about starting a family. And just to give you a little bit of backstory, when we got serious when we were dating, we started talking about dreams and, you know, what we wanted to do in life. And, you know, I would tell her what I wanted to do, and most all the time what she would say to me is, I just want to be a mom. And I was, you know, when you're dating, you're just like, okay, you know, that's great. You know, that's your dream. And so we're in the doctor's office, and we get this date set for surgery, and it comes surgery day. And the doctor said, hey, since y'all are thinking about starting a family, while we're in there, we'll go ahead and flush your tubes, which are essential to having a baby because that's where the eggs come down. And so we're like, awesome. You know, that's great that you can just go ahead and get that done while we're, you know, doing the other surgery. And so we have this surgery, and, you know, we're in pre-op, and they wheel her back, and she has surgery, and you're just kind of waiting, and Anna's parents were there, you know, trying to help me take care of her and get her home. And they finished up surgery, and you know how the doctor comes and kind of tells you how it went before they wheel back in the patient. And she said, you know, Anna did well. And she's recovering, she's waking up, but the tube thing, it didn't go so well. The fluid that they used to flush the tubes on both sides were completely blocked. Completely. No way, no how. And she just kind of had this look on her face. And in that moment, I can't tell you what I felt. Because I've had so many conversations with her, I can't look at her right now, about what she said about wanting to be a mom. And as a husband, you know, I feel like you want to do everything that you can to let your wife fulfill her dreams. And I just feel like it was taken away. And Anna's parents were there, and so I was just like, you know, trying to be strong and keep it together. And you know, they were being supportive. And so they wheeled Annie in, and she looks at me, and she's still doped up extremely. But she looks at me, and she said, how did it go? And it was more like, how did it go, you know? But I knew what she meant. She was talking about the tubes. And just like truth or dare, I lied to her face. And I said, it's okay, baby. And so in my mind, I'm just upset. I'm just distraught. And all I can think about is, I just got to get her. I got to get her. And we're still living with my brother-in-law and sister. I just got to get her home. And I just need to get by myself. Because I was just surrounded. And I don't know how you are, but when stuff's not going right, I like being by myself. I don't like people telling me or asking me, how do you feel? All this stuff. I just, you know, I want to be alone. So we finally get her home, get her settled in the bed. And Anna's parents are still kind of there helping her out. And I was just like, I've got to have this conversation with God. And it was going to be like this angry, shake your fist up in the sky. But why would you do this to us? You know, why would you take us away from something that was comfortable and working better than this and just completely everything just be junk? You know, like, and they were so gracious to let us live with them, but we didn't even have a place to just kind of deal with stuff, you know? It's terrible being sick in front of people. You know, it's not fun. And so there were, I finally was just like getting her settled, and the only place that I could find was the bathroom because there was just so much commotion going on. And I was going to have that conversation with God. Like, why would you do this to us? You know, why would you take away her dreams like this? You might be thinking, well, there's fertility doctors and stuff like that. Insurance doesn't cover fertility doctors. And I'm a numbers guy. And so I knew that wasn't an option. And so I went in the bathroom. And before I could even start, I just felt the Holy Spirit completely surround me in there. I felt it. I've never felt it like that before. And I couldn't even get my spill out. I couldn't even start. And I just felt this saturation of His presence. And I heard Him say that this isn't over. That this isn't over. And this lyrics came to my head that God is fighting for us. And He's pushing back the darkness. And He's lighting up His kingdom that can't be shaken. And in the name of Jesus, the enemy's defeated. And we will shout it out. Right? This isn't over. And I was still hurting, but I felt the hope. I felt the hope. And you got to realize, I hadn't even talked to Anna yet. I couldn't tell her what was really going on because I didn't want to do it when she was medicated. And so, the next day when I feel like she was lucid, I talked to her. I told her what the doctor said. I saw the pain in her face, but I saw hope in her eyes. I saw hope in her eyes. Team, you can come. If y'all know us, you know this isn't the end of the story. A few months later, Anna heals up. And, you know, she's recovering. And we're still, you know, just trusting and believing God. And I don't even know where she went. I think she went grocery shopping. We're still living with Wendy and Jesse. And I'm watching TV in that same room, that same bed that I, you know, she was recovering in. And she walks in the door. And she has something in her hand. And she's screaming and waving it around. And I don't see good far away. I'm nearsighted. She's just waving it around, screaming. And this is TMI, but her pants weren't even all buttoned up yet. It's like, what's going on? You went to the grocery store. I'm confused. And then she starts like waving it around closer in my face. And I don't see good. And so she finally just stops and puts it in my face. And I don't remember if it's the kind that says, you're pregnant, or the two lines, or whatever. But I saw that. And my initial reaction was, oh my gosh, Anna's pregnant. And then my second reaction was, she was waving something with pee-pee on it. Really close to my face. And so I can't even ask questions. She runs downstairs and starts screaming at Wendy. I, the father, don't even have the full picture of what's going on. And so I hear her screaming downstairs, Wendy, telling her that she's pregnant. And I just want you to know this morning, that's why I wanted to use the church example. I wanted to give you a real life example that God wants to show you the miraculous. God wants to show you that He's bigger than what you're going through. Why don't you stand up this morning? Prayer team, you can come. heard all my life that God can make a way where there is no way. But I really didn't believe it because I've never had to trust Him like I've had to trust Him through that situation. And like I said earlier, the Bible says when we are weak, He is strong. And I want you to know that there's hope for you. That you don't have to stay in the same place that you're in. You don't. I think it's the biggest, one of the biggest things the enemy can do is he can't, if he can't take your salvation, he's just going to leave you stuck where you are and leave you ineffective. And yeah, you'll make it to heaven, but you won't ever get to where God had plans for you to live a full and fulfilled life in Him. And it's not easy. It's hard. It's really hard. But there's proof next door that God is faithful. There's proof next door that He still does miracles today. It's not just something that we've read about, that these cute little stories that we've heard when we were little kids, but there's proof today that God wants to change your life. And that you aren't stuck. So if you need prayer this morning, man, I just feel that God can do something powerful. You can have your pride. You can have that. You can take it to wherever. You can have it. Or you can see God do something amazing in your life. Let me tell you, all He needs is a little bit. He understands that we're human. He understands that we're weak. He understands that it's really hard. He understands we can't see the full picture. But all He needs is a little bit. All He needs is that little step of faith. And He can do big things. He can do big things. So I'm going to pray. The guys are going to sing. But as I'm praying, if you feel like that there's more, maybe you're just stuck. Maybe all these things that I've said, maybe you're doing some of that stuff. Maybe you've been hurt and you don't know how to move past it. When I start praying, just come, let one of these people pray with you, and I believe God can change and help you through those things. Father, I thank You this morning. I thank You for Your blessing and Your love. And I thank You that You are the same God today. You're the same God today that I've read about. You're the same God that still does miracles. That You want to show us the miraculous. You want to do big things in our lives today. So I thank You for that. And I ask You that You would comfort us and that You would give us the strength to just build our faith this morning as we go forward. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.